Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, students. Welcome to our lesson summary review today. We're continuing with our associate's degree course entitled The Church, and we're on session 6 this week, which is entitled What the Church Does for Itself. Now, this session will help the students to practice biblical fellowship and edification, as well as help them to grow in sanctification. This lesson is important to help us to understand our responsibility towards other believers. So I pray that you have your study guide and your note-taking material as we go through the key points of this lesson review. There are at least 3 sections that we're going to talk about from this lesson as it pertains to this session. The first major heading we're going to talk about is the sharing church. The second major heading we will discuss today is the strengthening church. And our final section is the sanctifying church. So we're going to go over some of the highlights that your study guide brought to your attention as you studied this lesson. And I pray that this review will also help you to get a better depth of understanding. And as we always do, students, let's take time to pray now. Let's pray for one another, pray for all of our staff and students studying worldwide, that God will continue to reveal any areas of their life that they need to commit to Him. And we're also going to pray for one another that we'll continue to take God's word seriously as we review this lesson. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, we give you glory and honor. We ascribe worth to you today. I thank you. I thank you for every student and staff member of Grace Bible College and Seminary. I thank you for every student who's studying your word. May you give continued inspiration, illumination, and inspiration to them today. Help us to embrace our part in your church. Help us to know how we can fellowship and edify one another in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Again, students, I welcome you to our lesson summary review for today, and we're on session 6 of the course, The Church. The Church is one of our associate's degree in Christian theology courses. Now, if you have a blank sheet of paper or something that you can write on, I want to begin by asking you this question. What kind of religion does God our Father accept? I want you to think about that question or write it down if you can. And as you think about that and ponder that question, I want you to make note of James chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. And as you review that portion of Scripture, this passage focuses on our responsibilities to others and personal growth in holiness and sanctification. So let's take a look at that portion of Scripture. I'll read it for you from the New International Version. James chapter 1, verse 26 says this: Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts is pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So we can also note in the book of James that he has some strong words about our actions. Many times we can speak words of faith, but James' primary statement in this book is our actions of faith. You can see more of that as you read James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, you'll see where he says this: Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So this is the introduction for this week's lesson about what the church does for itself. The key word is does. It's taking us beyond our words into the actions of what we do for one another and with one another. So the first major highlight of our lesson today is the sharing church. Our first objective asks us to list ways that we can practice biblical fellowship. Now, I'd like to explain that God created us with a desire for companionship, saints. We can see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, where it states, "It is not good for the man to be alone." So we see that in the very beginning, the need for fellowship was a basic part of creation. To meet this need for companionship, we see that God ordained two institutions. One, he ordained the family. And secondly, in the New Testament, Jesus ordained the church. We see where the Apostle Paul taught a lot about fellowship in the church. Here are some scriptures you can take note of if you haven't already looked these up as you study the lesson. Make note of Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. Also, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And also, you can make reference of Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 15. So these are some of the ways that the Apostle Paul gave us about how we can practice biblical fellowship. And this part of the lesson taught us about our need for fellowship or companionship. Now, at this point, I want to give you a brief little question. And if you can write this question down, that'll be fine, but you should be able to listen to the answers there. The question is, and this is a multiple choice type of option, so you're going to have three choices you can choose. Let me read how it begins. The Christian church is a, and I'm going to give you three choices to choose from. A collection of people. B, a congregation. C, a community of saints. Which one would you choose out of those three to complete that sentence? The Christian church is a collection of people, or a congregation, or a community of saints. Where in this particular instance, the lesson points us to, we want to you to understand that the Christian church is a community of saints. And I like to explain why that is, why it's different than just a collection of people, and why it's different than just a congregation of people. We can notice that a sports stadium can be full of people, and that is a collection of people or a congregation of people who are gathered for a given purpose for a given amount of time. The difference is they then disperse until the next event. A community, however, which is what the church is a unified body of individuals. You see Paul express this idea in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, where he says, "So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the other." So let me ask you this question, students. Why does Paul say each member belongs to all the others? And how can this be? Well, our lesson alluded to this point, that we are interdependent. That is, we are individual parts of the body, but we cannot function in isolation from the other parts of the body. So all who are in Christ belong not only to him, but also belong to one another. Now, unfortunately, in our society today, a lot of congregations or churches function simply as a collection of people, or simply as a congregation of people, as we discussed about a football stadium or a sports stadium that just gathers for a set amount of time and then disperses until the next meeting. That is not the meaning of the church as Christ expressed it when he said that upon this rock I will build my church. So we need to understand, students, that the church is a community of saints, that we are interdependent, We cannot function in isolation from each other, and that we belong not only to Christ, the head, but we belong to each other as a part of Christ's body. If you have a writing surface or a note-taking material, I want you to write down the definition of fellowship that is found in our study guide. You notice that the definition included these words for fellowship. It included friendship, helping, and sharing. Now, with that definition for fellowship in mind, I want to ask these questions for you, students. What do you look for in a friendship? Second question I want you to think about. Is there something better in having a friend who is a believer as opposed to one who is not a believer? The third question, do you expect more from a Christian friend than from one who is not a Christian? And a fourth and final question I want to ask you in relation to the definition of fellowship that we just talked about is, where does helping come into a friendship? I want you to think about the practical nature of what being a part of the church is about, being a part of a community of saints is all about. So now, if we take a look at those words, the definition for fellowship, it included friendship, helping, and sharing. Let's take a look at the word sharing. I'd like to explain to you that sharing is deep and personal. Sharing does not come easily for many people in our society today. And it could be reasons for that. Perhaps their confidence has been betrayed by someone, and now they are very reluctant to open up. Sharing seems to come, in most cases, more easily to women than to men. So with these points in mind, let me ask you the following question. What kind of experiences can we share most easily as Christians? Well, the answer that your study guide pointed you to is that the obvious ones are how we came to salvation, what Christ has done for us, and what he means to us now. These are some of the experiences that we find very easy to share with other Christians. Second question, what is the value of having more than one gospel in the New Testament? The gospels are the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What is the value of having more than one account of the gospels? And depending on how far you are in your studies, your course, the Bible may have helped you to understand this, that we will miss much in our knowledge of Christ if we only had one gospel or one account of Jesus. We see that through the four gospels, although they tell the same story, each one does so from a different perspective and with a different emphasis. We need to understand the value of these four accounts of Jesus' life and ministry tells us a different approach that Jesus took. It talks about how each believer has unique experiences in Christ. Also, we learn that each one has new things that we need to learn in order to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. So when we become part of the church, we don't become a lack, we just become one. Just like we have one body with two arms, two legs, two eyes, two ears, and one nose in most cases. And you see how Paul talked about this in his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you get a chance, read through that particular letter that Paul wrote. It emphasized how we are interdependent upon one another. So far we've been studying that. As we look at what the church does to itself, the first thing that the church does, which is that community of saints, we have become a sharing church. We must have friendship, we must have fellowship, we must have sharing. Now, as we conclude this particular portion and move to our next session, what is the value of sharing our common faith in Christ? Well, we learn, students, we learn more about the person that is sharing We learn that through their testimony, it may give us new insights into God's dealings with us, or a word of truth that the Holy Spirit will quicken to us in our time of need. If you were to read what Paul says about the importance of sharing our faith in his letter to Philemon, Philemon verse 6, you'll see how Paul shared that. And we'll understand ourselves that it is only by sharing our common experience in Christ that we come to realize the greatness of Christ and what we have in him. Sharing or fellowshipping in friendship provides a mutual strengthening of the body of Christ. Now, I like to caution you that when we talk about sharing, it does not mean telling everybody everything about ourselves, but it means being open to the Holy Spirit to tell or share with other believers our trials as well as our triumphs. And the beauty of a testimony is not the test, but the fact that we overcame the test. So our triumphs should receive as much or more emphasis as our trials. So that is the first section of our lesson that talked about what the church does for itself. First, we are the sharing church. We are the sharing community of believers. That means we have friendship, we have helping, and we have sharing among one another. The second major highlight of our lesson is the strengthening church. So our second objective asks us to describe ways that you can practice biblical edification. Now, in this section, I want to begin by explaining how the terms fellowship and edify are related. As discussed in your study guide on page 79, edify literally means to build or to build up. And significantly, all references to this word except one are from Paul's letters. We see that Paul was very concerned about the building up of the faith and love of individual believers and churches. He says in Romans 15:2, each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. He also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, the authority of the Lord gave us for building up or building you up rather than tearing you down. So these are some of the words that Paul wrote to various churches in his letters. So with those thoughts in mind, let me ask you this question, students. What do you think is the foundation of true fellowship and edification? Well, the study guide pointed us to this, and we want to emphasize with you that the foundation of true fellowship and edification is love. If you were to look up Romans chapter 12, verse 10, you see where Paul wrote, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Now, I want you to focus on the word devoted and point out that it denotes a very strong family love. This is not surprising since we are members of God's family. We are one body, and whatever affects one part of our body affects the entire body. So if we focus on that word being devoted and its connotation of strong family love, we can then focus on the outworking of this family love, which is what Paul was saying by placing others before ourselves. Love is what you do for others. It's not what you get from others. If we as the body could learn and embrace these principles, we will become the strengthening church that God intends for us to be. Now, here's an exercise sheet that we have that goes with this lesson. If you're studying distance education, contact us. We can provide you with a copy of the exercise sheet. But let me go over some of the questions for you. There are two terms that we're going to look at in this lesson to talk more about what the scripture is saying to us. The first term we're going to look at is acceptance. You can write down the word acceptance. One of the things about psychological terms about what a man named Abraham Maslow, he came up with a hierarchy of needs that people have. And acceptance was one of the hierarchies of needs that he felt that people had. Now, this acceptance is based not on outward appearances, but on an inward reality. What we need to realize about acceptance is sometimes outward appearances, which may appear unattractive, can mask an inward beauty of spirit. So what we need to do is ask the Lord to help us see certain persons as he sees them and not judge them from external appearances alone. Well, certainly in America, America has and still continues to have to certain degrees, and other nations have prejudices, and maybe racism may be a part of that. Was solely based sometimes on outward appearances alone. So we want to think about that word acceptance. Second word we want to think about is concern. Concern means care and denotes primarily physical and material caring. All right, so if the hand, here's a little skit that we have for this lesson. So if your hand were to say to your toe, you deserve that, or you should have been more careful. The pain felt by the toe was felt by the entire body. Oh, it should be when you're concerned for one another. Likewise, there is no such thing as isolated pain in the local church. And we also need to be made aware that the body, whether it's the hand or the toe or an eye, immediately rushes to the aid of the individual members. Our natural body sends an extra surge of blood flow to whatever part of the body that is injured. And saying, likewise, the body of Christ should rush to the aid of one of its hurting members as well. This is what happens when we have a true sense of being the sharing church and the strengthening church, as this session talks about. So if you want to give you one final scripture before we go to our third and final point about the strengthening church, make note of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. And let's read that quickly before we go to our third and final section. I pray that you're getting a greater and better understanding of our role and responsibility of how the church ministers to one another. A lot of times churches, congregations of believers, we seem to focus more on what we can get or what we can receive, but the church's focus is what we can do for one another. Here Paul talked about it, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, and it reads as such from the NIV. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. But everything must be done so that the church may be built up or edified. These are the emphasis that Paul says to the church in Corinth, and it's the same emphasis we need to have as we study this lesson. So far, we're studying session 6 of the course, The Church. This session is entitled, What the Church Does for Itself. So far, we've seen that the church shares and the church strengthens. We understand that the church is a community of saints, that we're interdependent upon one another. Now, the third and final point of our lesson was that the church is the sanctifying church. Our third objective asks us to define sanctification and explain our responsibility in this. Now, let's observe the word sanctify. That it is related to the word saint, and it means to be set apart for God. Unfortunately, a lot of people take the word sanctification to mean that they are holier than thou, but it simply means to be set apart for God. And that means that we as Christians are set apart for God's use. Christ is our sanctification, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And the church is sanctified or set apart, as Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 26. So I like to stress that sanctification has nothing to do with how we feel about ourselves. Sanctification or sainthood is a status that is conferred on us at our conversion. I want you to write this down. Status conferred. Status conferred. And with that statement in mind, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And we'll see that though Paul found much in the Corinthian believers to criticize, he still called them sanctified, that is, set apart. So why would he say this, even though the church had obvious problems? It wasn't not because of their conduct or character, but it was because of their relationship with Christ. They were Christ, and therefore they were set apart unto God, which is why their behavior had to be identified and corrected. I also like to explain further that sanctification is a lifelong process. I want you to write down this word, lifelong process. And you can also make note of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. And as you refer to those portions of Scripture, I want to ask you at least three questions. First question I want to ask you from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27 is this. How is Christ preparing his bride, the church, for his return? As you look at that scripture, you'll notice that he is purifying her, not instantaneously, but purifying her over time. The next question I'd like to ask you comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 through 32. What will happen if we examine our own lives and correct our own sinful actions and attitudes? Well, the answer is that God will not condemn us for these sins. And the third and final example I want to give you is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. What is the writer telling us about the purpose of God's correction? And the answer is, it teaches us to fear God, that is to reverence him, and it is for our growth in holiness, that we'll be more like him. So finally, students, I want to comment that we are to admonish one another, as we see in Romans 15 and 4 and Colossians 3:16, because we do have a different standard by which we should govern ourselves. We should seek ways to spur one another to love and to good deeds, as it talks about in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. In other words, students, if we see a brother or sister slipping back into sin or dropping out of fellowship, we need to try to encourage them, not gossip about them behind their backs. Because remember, love is the foundation of true fellowship and edification. So, in conclusion, according to our study, if a person doesn't develop friendship within the first month of attending the church, they probably will leave the church. So I challenge each of you to ask God what you can do to build up your local church. I want you to look at the caring ministries that are a part of your church and how you minister to one another. And hopefully you will be able to know how you have been impacted by the sharing, the strengthening, and the sanctifying church that you are a part of. For this is indeed God's plan for his children. Students, I pray that this review has helped you to understand what the church does for us. We look forward to continuing these studies with you. In the meantime, God bless you. Until our next session, be blessed.